We're going to again take up a chapter that we've used recently, and it's the 20th of Acts. We will read it in sections and try to develop something of the truth that's laid out here for us. In this age of the Holy Spirit, who had in this book been sent down here into this world and who remains here. The Spirit of God is just as much right here, right now, as he was at Pentecost in the second chapter when he came down. So let's read Acts 20, a few verses, and then comment. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. We'll stop there. And ask the question, what was this uproar? Well, it's back in the previous chapter. And I'll comment that when Satan opposes the work of God, it's not always a bad sign for those who he is opposing. We go through the book of the Acts and we see that. It's kind of good to understand a little bit of what God is doing that may be revealed by what Satan is doing. Turn back to the 8th chapter of Acts. And we see in this book of the Acts again the Spirit of God at work down here. And several times when God by the Spirit is working and bringing in blessing, there is opposition. And in the 8th chapter of Acts, we find this man Simon, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. That's the preaching of Philip, one of the two deacons who purchased a good degree and great authority, the other being Stephen, who had given that wonderful teaching of the 7th chapter. Now, Philip, who preached a long time before he was called an evangelist, had gotten a blessing in Samaria. He isn't called an evangelist, I think, until the 21st chapter. So a person, you young men, are not evangelists and then preach. You preach and then you're an evangelist. You've got the good news. He had preached and Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And I guess we better go ahead and read. And now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, two of the 12, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now he's exposed. This Simon is exposed. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Well, that's enough to read, to see that just as soon as the work was carried to Samaria, there was a Simon the sorcerer to oppose that. And he thought he could buy the Holy Ghost and make himself wealthy, I suppose. You can draw your own conclusions as to some who preach the gospel for money today. Go over to the 13th chapter. And we have in the 13th chapter, Paul selected by the Spirit of God and sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It says so. The Holy Ghost said, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now here's the initial sending forth of Barnabas and Saul by the Holy Spirit who was here. A notable time had come when this notable servant was sent on his mission. What happens? Let's go and read. "So they being sent forth of the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John to their minister, servant. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer." Here's another one of these fellows. "A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." The enemy is so clever to imitate. Bar, I understand, means son of Jesus. That's the name put upon this sorcerer, Satan's agent, opposing the work, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man." Now, the governor was there, the deputy of the country, and he was a prudent man, "who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." What happens? Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. He withstood the work of Barnabas and Saul, who had been sent forth by the Spirit of God to reach the deputy of the country. He wanted to hear what they had to say. And he sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost." Here was that chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, the kings, children of Israel, all over the world. And here he is opposed by Elymas, Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer. And Saul waits a while, but then Saul gets his name changed. He's sent forth with power. He's asked of God, and if Paul means little, he takes that little place in order to make Jesus very, very big in the power of the Holy Spirit, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, the full of all subtlety and all mischief, Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and so on. That's enough to get another attack of Satan upon this mighty work that began when the Spirit of God came down here. Well, come over to the 19th chapter that precedes the chapter we're taking up. And in bringing these things before us, we might say that the hindrance of Satan to the work of the writers of the New Testament was mischief brought by Satan that gave a special opportunity to get the Word of God out in writing so that we would have it. So Satan defeated his purpose, whatever he had. And so we have the book. Now in the 19th chapter, the first verse, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and so on. So here is where he is. And he labors there some. And there's great opposition to it. And the uproar is raised up because of Demetrius, a certain Demetrius, a silversmith, verse 24, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, this heathen god. And he opposed the work. He called together those of like occupation, said, verse 25, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth, making those idols. Moreover, ye see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So the opposition is raised up. It's a financial thing, too, for this company of heathen people who the silversmiths made gods for out of silver and gold. Eyes have they that they see not. Ears have they hear not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. They that make them are like unto them. That's the people of Ephesus at large. When the work of the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, came to that place, and it was opposed, and they stirred up an uproar that went on and on and on and on. Much worse than you had down here in Watts, I suppose, a few years ago. But they stirred it up in opposition to Paul and his ministry. And then God uses civil servant to calm them down. They cried for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, verse 34. Verse 35, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Jupiter? See what kind of idolaters they were. Well, he steps in and appeases the people. Verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius, who was the one that was bringing in the uproar, the town clerk says, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any, the law is open and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly after the uproar was ceased. So we have the uproar, and God using a civil servant to stop it. God is over all, and he can open the door, and no man can shut it. He can shut the door, and no man can open it. He gives an open door here to Paul. And so he goes on in his traveling and in his ministry, and we'll find that he comes back toward Ephesus later on in the chapter, but here he goes on his way, and he comes to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. That's the end of verse 6 as far as we've read. We know why he stayed there for 7 days. He wanted to break bread there. The breaking of bread had been going on since chapter 2. And it had become a custom. We read that here. Going on with our chapter, verse 7. Now I'll say that from 7 to 12 is a special section in which the Spirit of God, who is God, who knows the future as well as the past, because God is the eternal God. And there are no past and future to God, because he's the eternal God. He writes in a few verses what was going to take place in the testimony viewed publicly down here, which depended upon Paul's doctrine. So these verses are very simple and very important, I think. Verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You notice it was already a custom for the disciples, not so many years after Acts 2, maybe 10 or 15, it doesn't matter. But it had become a custom for the disciples to come together on the first day of the week, the resurrection day, to break bread. It was a good custom. There are good customs, good traditions for us to keep. And so they had that purpose. We notice that the breaking of bread is mentioned in verse 7. And then the breaking of bread is mentioned again in verse 11. Now, I believe that the prophetic outline here fits the past 1950 years. In that, in the book of the Acts, they were breaking bread. It had become a custom. And there was Paul's doctrine, and they were in the third loft, a picture of the heavenly position of the church, having Paul's doctrine listened to and practiced. But there sat a young man in the window, who I believe becomes an illustration of the public testimony during these a little less than 2,000 years. He was there. We don't blame Eutychus. Maybe there was no other place to sit. But he was in a position where he could look out there and see the world and look over here and listen to Paul. Well, evidently he fell asleep of Paul's doctrine because he fell out the window. He dropped down to the level of the world. Now, that's what happened soon after the days of the apostles. Very soon after the days of the apostles, the public testimony fell asleep as to Paul's doctrine and lost the truth of the heavenly calling and the heavenly position of the testimony down here as it should be, and fell down to the level of the world. That went on. I am talking about the public testimony as men saw it. Were there those that broke bread from those early centuries all through the Middle Ages? God hasn't told us. There is no history to bring any light as to breaking bread according to Paul's doctrine until we come to the end of the 2,000 years. We'll go back and say 170 years ago. Paul's doctrine was brought down into where men were in profession, which had become lifeless. Yes, read about Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now I'm talking about the public testimony. Such was the condition of the public testimony, just like Eutychus. The Spirit of God said, dead. Well, Paul comes down, and he says something else. Verse 10, Paul went down. This is a figure of the Spirit of God bringing back to the church, which was down with the level of the world, Paul's doctrine. It's a little bit like what we had in Josiah, those of us who were in the Sunday school class this morning, that there was a revival in that time, and they uncovered, took the rubbish off of the things that were in the treasury, and they found a copy of the law of Moses. And they got it out. And they literally believed it. Now, that's what happened about 170 years ago. Paul's doctrine was brought, I believe, by the Spirit of God himself to light amongst several in various places almost simultaneously. It was believed. It was practiced. And it put them on the ground of the truth of the one body up in the heavenly position. There were many lights in the upper chamber where the disciples were gathered together. And there are many lights in the upper chamber where the Spirit of God has brought to light Paul's doctrine today. And it gives us to enjoy the truth of the church as the body of Christ. And the breaking of bread we had this morning. One bread. One body. A figure of the body of Christ, which hung on the cross and in which he bore our sins, but also a figure, unbroken, as was stated this morning, of all the believers. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, that's the first prerequisite of enjoying and having the privilege of breaking bread, to be a witness that there still is one body. You know, this world hadn't gotten rid of Christ. Oh, they did send him up to glory. And he's the head there. Now he tells us, you're the body down here. That's what was told Paul when he was converted. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So there has been these last 170 years a breaking of bread on that ground. We'll go on. Our time is running out. Then it says in verse 13, we went before to ship. No, I missed another thing, the 12th verse. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Before that, they had broken bread and listened to Paul for a long time, even till break of day. And that's how long we are going to be here who occupy the heavenly possession. We're going to be called out when the day breaks. That's the Lord's coming. And also at that Lord's coming, anyone who has died in Christ is going to be there too. It's a wonderful thing to have the comfort of the resurrection. They brought the young man alive again and were not a little comforted. We went before the ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had so appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, tarried at Trigilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now there's a plan that Paul has here at Miletus. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. We'll stop there for just a minute to bring some of this together. Paul had been opposed at Ephesus, we have seen. He refers to that. He was opposed at Ephesus. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's opposition to the work of God frequently that we can even discern. And there's a reference to this apparently in 1 Corinthians 15. It's just a simple verse, but it has a practical thought in it. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 32, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I've got to go back and read the verse before that, because here's where he refers to what was going on. In the 32nd verse, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He had had a battle there at Ephesus. He refers to it in the 16th chapter, too, of 2 Corinthians. The 9th verse. We read the 8th verse, too. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. I think we should get one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That uproar we're still talking about, that we're referring back to that. The opposition of Satan against the work of the Spirit of God through Paul, because it was such an important work. And the Spirit of God used it to get the book of Ephesus written back to the Ephesians so that we would have it. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Ephesus. But we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But he had a resource. He had confidence. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Who delivered us? Yes, he got out of that uproar that was caused over there and all the opposition, and doth deliver, past and present. But there's more. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now that's us right today too. Because the Spirit of God is still here working, and he still opens the door, and he still gets his word out. And men may try to impede, but he gets the work out. And resurrection is the confidence that Paul had. Now, Ephesus was not the only place where he was opposed. Go to 1 Thessalonians and see what he did over there. 1 Thessalonians. He tells us, the Spirit of God uses Paul to tell us where the opposition came from. 1 Epistle of Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, here's a direct opposition, a direct mischief of Satan to hinder God's work, which only resulted in two epistles for the Thessalonians and for us down here at the end of the age. The brightest of epistles, where we got the Lord's coming before us. So, maybe we, brethren, have had some opposition that's gathered to the Lord's name, where the Lord's authority is owned, and the verbal inspiration of the Scripture is believed and practiced. Maybe we've had some. I'll leave it with you. In the past 5 years, the past 10 years, could it be, I'm asking this, you judge yourself, the conclusions. Is it a little like Josiah, that bright young man, who began practicing the truth as it had come down to him from his father David, and from the recorded law which was read to him, which he read to the people and practiced? That the first thing was getting rid of the rubbish. Has there been a refining? I'm just putting this as a question. I don't dare to say it. Has there been a refining to clear out some of the teaching of mere men, which in the sight of this book of God is rubbish? To dig down and get those treasures that were in the treasury, the silver and the gold that were there to help the testimony of the house of God in the temple, and to get right down to the book and obey it and practice it. If so, we can thank God. That's enough said. Now we're going back in our chapter in Acts 20. Because it almost gets better as we go. Paul calls the elders of the church from Ephesus to meet him. And he tells them about his own service, serving the Lord with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. It was the religious element that persecuted Paul. And the Scripture promises that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul had been dealing it out. Now he comes on the receiving end because he's taken sides with Christ. If you and I take sides with Christ, what's the world going to think about it? Oh, you know. Well, he goes on in his service. Nothing stops him. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears. And what befell him? But he taught publicly and from house to house, teaching to the Jews and to the Greeks, verse 20, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the simplest kind of beautiful gospel. Repentance toward God. Oh, God, the Holy God. If we get into His presence, there's no room for any of self. We'll use this verse in quotation, whether we get to turn to it or not. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. That's a marked out people in heart who have this mark, who worship God in or by the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, that was Paul's teaching. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. What a marvelous man this was. He had that purpose to go there against the testimony of the Spirit of God. It's never right to go against the Word of God, for Paul, nor for us. God let it go. Paul had to learn. And what he learned, he had to pass on to us. So those beautiful epistles of Paul that came out of Rome are a result of him being imprisoned. And, oh, how thankful we are that we have got them. Now we value them. He wasn't afraid of suffering. He says, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it, when it's a saint of God going into the glory. He could come down to the end of his course and say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. That was that man, Paul. In that, he's an example for us. May we finish our course with joy in communion with our Lord and Savior, so that I might finish my course, the middle part of verse 24, with joy and the ministry. He had a ministry committed to him to pass on to those different assemblies at Corinth, at Thessalonica, all of them, those in Galatia, Ephesus, and Philippi, and Colossians. How wonderful it is that God has gotten the word out for us to have that ministry of Paul. He received it of the Lord Jesus. He didn't get it from the 12. Galatians tells us that. He didn't go to confer with the 12. He went to Arabia. He was sent off there. And he was caught up to the third heaven. He tells us about that. And brings us down a report of what he saw there. No, he couldn't say it. He couldn't bring it. All the glory of that scene. But he reaches that. And he's a different man. He's homesick for the glory, but he wants to pass on and live for Christ as long as he was here, and he did. But it's a sorrowful scene in a way with the saints that were there and enjoyed Paul so much. He says, now, behold, I know that ye all. Now, he's talking to those at Ephesus. He didn't get back there. He had to write to them. And we've got his epistle. I know that ye all, verse 25, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now, he preached the kingdom of God. You and I preach the kingdom of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the kingdom of God. We had about the king this morning and the glory to which we're going. We preach that. There's another side of the kingdom, and that is judgment. The king's going to come and put down all his enemies. The David character, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. Then he's going to reign the 1,000 years in the Solomon character in peace. We know these things. So we can preach the kingdom of God, but we preach and testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what brings people into the kingdom while the king's absent. And he could say, verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What a minister, what a servant he was. He didn't hold back anything. He gave all that God had given him to pass on to us. Now he talks to those elders at Ephesus. They're elders here in this assembly. They're elders in each assembly. And they have much privilege and responsibility. And we all need this instruction. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul writes the same thing to Timothy, who was a young man. He says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. That's what we better not say. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seat. All that they bid you do, that do, but do not what they say. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. I've got that backwards. I hope you got that straight. Do what the Word of God says, not what people mix you up with, the rubbish that's around. Take heed unto thyself, yourselves, and to all the flock, as much as lieth in us. Let's spread out the truth of Paul's doctrine. And the light of the heavenly possession. Not hold back anything of it. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Isn't that a wonderful word? That's better than calling somebody a bishop or even an elder, although it's all the same thing. Pastoral care. There's a great reward in it. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's Peter. He passes on the same thing to elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly, neither as being lords over God's heritage, being ensamples to the flock. Paul gave us this. Peter gave us this. It's very needed. In 1996, and a very great reward in a coming day, maybe some now. It's wonderful to see growth of souls. Peter closed up his ministry saying, but grow in grace, in truth, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And he told us how. Peter was a special apostle to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we need this teaching in the church of God. In the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. And so, we have to pass on this teaching and this work of helping souls. Take heed unto yourselves to feed all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood or the blood of his own. That's how much God wanted you and me and all of us. Oh, the cost God has gotten to get us. Now he wants to instruct us and keep us in the enjoyment of communion with him and to have a true testimony as to what he is, which was said very well in Sunday school. God is what he is, and the truth is a declaration of what he is. So that's the kind of doctrine we try to teach. Now he prophesies here. He says there's going to be another great big man, another great big man, another great man. Listen to them. No, he doesn't say that. That's not what was going to take place in what was committed to dear men of God to pass on down the line. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. To Timothy, thou therefore, I'll have to start that verse by reading it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which thou hast heard of me, that's Paul. Now that's Paul talking to Timothy. He says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Brethren, beloved, and you younger ones, this is the way of the holding of the truth. It's not passing on to somebody that's going to follow us, who's going to have a title. No, it's faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, what was going to succeed Paul and the apostles? Back in our chapter, I know this, verse 29. Paul says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's one side of the opposition and the failure. It comes from without, trying to get in. And the enemy continually tries to do that and corrupt the true testimony. We know that. And it's sad. But that's not all. And the rest of it is very humbling. Also, verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Perverse things. Rubbish. Covering up the truth. Lies, as we heard this morning. Yes, Satan is the father of lies. And sad to say, we're not going to name any names. This has happened so frequently. Men preaching themselves. Paul, in contrast, said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are here to represent Jesus Christ and represent him as Lord. Confess him as Lord and Lord every day. Well, he said that's what's going to happen. Brethren, that is what has happened over and over again. Let us be careful and stick close to the divine, verbal-inspired Word of God, that which came down from heaven and lifts us up to heaven, may we say ahead of time in the testimony. Ephesians truth is getting into the heavens before you get there and enjoying Christ and those things up there before you get there. It's just as sure that we're going to get there as that the book is written. But we're down here with all this blessed truth to practice in a world that's opposed and in a position that Satan hates and is bitterly against, but one that God loves, that is precious to Christ. To meet and break bread. You know, do you break bread? You young people, are you at the Lord's table? I've been impressed in reading about the last Passover in Matthew and in Mark. A simple statement in Matthew, it reads about the cup. Drink ye all of it. Mark changes that and says, they all drank of it. Did you drink of the cup this morning? That's the basis of the Lord's table. That's the foundation. That's mentioned first in the 10th chapter. But in the memorial, we remember Jesus dying on the cross. Oh, to break bread. We've had it twice in this chapter, and I refer again that there was the breaking of bread on the ground of the truth of one body, apostles' doctrine. Paul was there. But in effect, Paul was brought back some 1800 years later. I say in effect, Paul's doctrine was brought back and practiced from that time till now. Do you do it? Do you drink of that cup? We'll go on. Therefore, watch. You and I have to watch. This word comes in, I think, four times in the end of Mark 13. You might look at it. Watch. We've got to watch. We've got to watch. I'm not going to turn back to read it. You can look at it whenever you like to. But this is present exhortation. Therefore, watch and remember. We've got to take these things in that come out of the Bible and think about them, store them in the mind. He says that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I take it that he was then 3 years at Ephesus. But he wasn't allowed to get back there, according to the record, anymore, because in the next chapter, he was taken captive and carried up to Rome. Well, that's a way of getting out the word that Ephesus needed to us who need it today. He can tell what he had done. For 3 years I warned everyone night and day and with tears, the affection of the apostle for the saints of God. Then he says something else. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here's what we are commended to. These two things, brethren, we always have. You can't get in a place where God's not. You can't get in a place where his word is not, if you've got some of it stored up in your mind. No matter where the enemy puts you, you've got God and the word of his grace. That's like God to commend us to something that we can never lose. Oh, you children, they're learning these verses in Sunday school. What a good thing that is. To store them up in your mind. God can bring them back when they'll do you good. Commend you to God and the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Here's the grace of God. He's just saying, I've given you everything I can give, but I'm going to give you an inheritance. And it's every created thing. You'll find that in the reward to the overcomer. Every created thing. You find it in Ephesus, in the Ephesians, I should say. So God rewards one who goes on in this and who is built up, and he gets an inheritance among those who are marked out or separated. He says something very remarkable. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. We can get earthly minded and look at things. What's the use of looking at things that are so temporal when every created thing belongs to Christ and he's going to share that inheritance? He's going to take it in his saints. Well, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I thank God for brethren who still do that. And there's quite a few. I can commend the gathered saints as being hospitable and generous and helpful to young people, to children, and to some old folks too. Let's be careful what we want. Be content with such things as you have. You know, verse 34, that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think this is so charming that Paul has some of the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, which are not recorded, as I know it, in the Gospels. Left over for Paul to tell us. He puts us in the more blessed position in generosity of things. But to me, this is far more wonderful. that God receives from his saints worship and praise. We had a meeting this morning. In that meeting, we were put in the more blessed place. We were giving to God, talking about his beloved Son and his work, and God receives it. We worship. He received from us. How charming. That's what we teach us in missionary work in Latin America. When we come together, we've got three different characters of meeting, and they're very simple. In order they come to us, maybe it's we ask from God. We pray. God likes to hear our petitions. He wants to hear more of them. We have a collective meeting to pray. We're asking from God. We come back in a reading meeting or a ministry meeting, and we come to receive from God. And all the riches of the grace of God and the treasures of these eternal things out of this book, how delightful it is to receive. Then getting our hearts filled up, we come back to give to God. And that's more blessed. More blessed to come together to break bread and to praise God than it is to listen to God or to ask from him. But we have all three of them. When he had thus spoken, says Paul, it says about Paul in verse 36, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Here's the heart of the apostle touched. He was bidding them goodbye. He wasn't going to see their face anymore. And he loved them. And he parts from them, showing his love and them toward him. He prayed with them all, and they all wept sore. It was mutual. From those who had received the ministry from Paul and from the apostle who had given it to them. Tears. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Demonstrated in a physical way their affection and sorrow, says in verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So he had to write to them. Well, they wouldn't leave him until they had to. They accompanied him to the ship. Well, let's stay with Paul's doctrine until we have to leave this scene.